Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. So glad you tuned in, and a happy Wednesday to you. Well, you know, when you think about it, Scripture does say that every good gift comes from above, and you know what that means? Laughter came from God. I'm convinced God invented the belly laugh. And something I've learned as I've gotten older is that life just gets better when I take God more seriously than my instincts tell me to. And I take myself less seriously than I actually think I should. And so he listened to what my first hour guest writes. I love this. He says, children love to laugh. Thwack your head on a tree branch and they'll love you forever. Slip on the ice and they'll offer you your own sitcom. But by the time we're a little older, many of us sacrifice the gift of laughter on the altar of maturity. We still want to laugh, but life sucks it right out of us. Work, deadlines, in-laws, pimples. But since when does growing up mean we have to grow cranky? I'm so excited to welcome back comedian and author Phil Calloway to our program again. We're going to talk about keeping humor in your life in every season. In fact, we're going to talk about five secrets guaranteed to help you say good riddance to those joy suckers in your life. Second hour, welcome back my good friend Dr. Greg Smalley and talk about what it means to cherish your spouse and practical ways you can do just that. And by the way, he's funny too, so I think we've got a couple of hilarious hours ahead. Here's my question for you. I asked it on Facebook. There's some pretty funny stories there. When was the last time you had a good belly laugh? When was the last time you had a good belly laugh? And what was so funny? I would love to know. 877-933-2484. So let me tell you about my first hour guest, and we'll get him on the show. Phil Calloway is an award-winning author, speaker, and daddy of three. The best-selling author of 25 books. He's been called the funniest Canadian alive, but never by his school teachers. His daily radio show, Laugh Again, airs across North America, the UK, and Africa. He's a frequent guest on national radio and TV. His humorous stories on family life have been featured in hundreds of magazines worldwide. He insists that his greatest achievement was convincing his wife to marry him. Phil lives in Canada with his high school sweetheart, who usually finds him funny. Phil, welcome back to the program.
So good to be with you, Susie. Thanks for having me.
Well, my mom is a great fan of yours, I just got to tell you. So she had something to do with it.
She is a wise woman.
Exactly.
That's wonderful.
Yeah. Well, we love talking scripture, and you chose Psalm 126, 2 and 3. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Talk about that passage.
Yeah, that's in the context there. It's what happened when God freed the captives. They'd been in captivity, and they were released, and they said, our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. And then other people from elsewhere got looking at them saying, look at them. The Lord has done great things for them. I love that because I think, you know, as a believer in Jesus, as a follower of his, we're not always known for that. Sadly, we're not known for our joy. We're known for what we're against and, you know, what political party or whatever it is, or the chrome fish on our bumper, rather than being known for our love and for our joy. And I think we need to be, don't you?
Indeed.
I think we do.
Oh, we talk about that quite often on the show, Phil, and that we just want joy and winsomeness and humility and kindness to make a comeback in a big way. And I'm telling you, I remember I told you this a long time ago, but many years ago, I was just walking through a pretty tough season, and somehow I got a hold of your book. I think it was called Growing Up on the Edge of the World. Is that what it was titled?
Right.
I belly laughed through that whole book, and it made that Christmas for me because my heart was broken for so many other reasons. And people kept asking me, what are you reading? And I borrowed it out, never got it back. I've got to go get me another copy off of Amazon. Oh, my word. But okay, so
I'll have to send you one.
Yeah, I would.
That was my mother's favorite book of mine, Susie.
Oh,
for
my
some
goodness.
Reason, she had read it, I don't know how many times. And just the story of kind of growing up in a very religious community and finding grace. But I love to hear stories of how a book has made a difference. Mm. Thank you for that.
Absolutely. Well, this one, we were referring to a couple of books today. This one's a hardcover book. It says, When You Need a Good Laugh, Finding Contagious Joy by Phil Calloway. And you open that book with a story about a couple named Kurt and Lynn. Tell us. Sorry, I'm laughing already. Tell us the
yeah.
story.
Oh, this is a fantastic time of year to tell it, because it is not long until Christmas comes, but it was the Christmas season, and Kurt and Lynn were shopping. As you know, guys like to hunt while the gals shop, but in the same mall, you know, guys just want to get in there and get something, most guys. And that was the case there. So they decided to split up, I think, for about 2 hours. And she shopped while Kurt hunted in the mall. And at the agreed-upon spot, at the agreed-upon time, Lynn saw him coming. And through this crowd of frenzied shoppers, she sneaked up behind him and she jumped on her husband's back. And she wanted to make it memorable. So she really grabbed him around the shoulder. She cinched up, you know, her legs around his waist, and just for the fun of it, she bit him in the back of the neck, which I highly recommend to married couples out there doing that in a mall. But if you're going to do this, make very sure it's your husband. It was not hers. And this poor traumatized guy, I said, Lynn, what did he do? She said, well, he shook me off his back and he just glared at me. And she tried to explain, but you know how that goes.
Yeah,
the
there's
more
no
you
recovery.
Explain, the worse it gets. And finally, he just stomped off mad. And thankfully, her husband showed up a moment later. And the two of them, they laughed like little kids in this mall.
Oh, that's
and,
so great.
There's so many opportunities in life to laugh. Let's take them whenever they arrive. The interesting footnote to that story, Susie, is that Kurt and Lynn are now my son Jeffrey married their daughter. Hmm. She's the eldest of five farm girls. He is now taken over the farm slowly and it's willingly on Kurt and Lynn's part. And we are grandparents to Ray Lynn, their daughter's first child. So suddenly, boom, here we are.
That's amazing. Congratulations. And the fact that, you know, you inherited some hilarious people in your family, I mean, that's just great, isn't it? I mean, a woman who would jump on her husband's back in the mall and bite his neck, I want to know that woman. I could learn a few things from her.
You would love her.
I bet I would.
She is so much fun.
Oh, that's so great.
You just don't want to be around her in a mall.
Exactly. Okay, so tell me, what kind of dog do you have?
We have a little Maltese Shih Tzu dog. Cost us $300, about $100 per brain cell for the dog. And my next book coming out in January is called Tricks My Dog Taught Me About Life, Love, and God.
Oh, I love it.
But this is a 15-year-old dog, Susie, if you can believe it. Do you have one?
I have a pit bull. He's mostly pit, partly boxer. His name's Memphis, and I'm totally in love. So.
Oh,
yeah.
Fantastic.
Well, I love what you wrote about this. You said, dog is man's best friend. If you doubt me, try a little experiment. Lock your wife and your dog in the bathroom for about an hour. When you open the door, see who's glad to see you. That's a good test.
Yeah. Please do not try this, listeners. This is not a good idea. Guaranteed, the dog will be wagging his tail, and your wife will not be happy.
She might be swinging her fists, maybe.
Yeah. But, you know, we have been married for 32 years. I cannot believe it. 32 of the best years of my wife's life. I just have been such a blessing to her. But people ask me, so what's the secret to staying married this long? And I tell them, I remember her birthday. I forget her age.
Mm-hmm.
You can tell Greg on the next hour of this. And that's also, I like to go around the house tightening jars, just and that way she needs me more.
Oh, smart.
And we follow the ancient Chinese marriage secret, wash face in morning, neck at night.
Mm.
We neck at night. My kids say, what do you mean by that? What's necking? Well, that's kissing. Come on, you guys.
I've never heard this kind of marriage advice before. It's just, it's rocking my world. Okay, so here's some more wisdom from your book. Don't jump from the train when you're in a tunnel. That's good.
Yeah.
Never leave a room during a committee meeting because you'll be elected. I love this one. A person who's nice to you but rude to the waiter is not a very nice person.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Good one. Behind every successful man is a woman. And behind every unsuccessful man, there are two. Okay. This is good. Yeah. This is my favorite. It's always darkest before dawn. So if you're going to steal your neighbor's newspaper, that's the best time to do it.
That's terrible advice. I can't believe
you wrote that.
Did you write that?
No, you
that
wrote that.
Oh,
and
boy.
A true gentleman is a man who can play the accordion but doesn't.
Amen on that one as well. I'm sorry. My mother played the accordion players out there, so I grew up with it. It was sort of like the bagpipes, though, you know?
Yeah.
You've probably heard all kinds of bagpipe jokes about the difference between a bagpipe and an onion. Mm. No one cries when you cut up the bagpipe. I'll make sure the jokes are better.
Okay. Okay, so Phil, we had an author and pastor, Chuck Swindoll, on the show recently, and just an amazing honor to interview him. But I noticed in this book that you asked him once what he takes the most flack for.
Yeah,
tell us what his answer was.
He didn't skip a beat. He said, my sense of humor. And we got talking about this because I get the same kind of thing, and it's amazing to have a radio program called Laugh Again. And I mean, 99% of people are just so grateful to laugh, but there's always that 1% who seem to have been sucking on well, I don't know what, but lemons and different assorted things that are not the fruits of the spirit. And so what do you do with that? I asked Chuck, what do you do with that? And he said this, I've never forgotten this, I hope I can remember it right now. He said, some people want you to be as miserable as they are. Don't get on that bus.
That's
and
so
I think
good.
That's great advice. Mm. I think he would agree with me too by saying, you know what? Pray for those people too, you know, because who knows what they're going through. But I get that. I had, speaking at a marriage retreat, after my final session, this lovely young couple was sitting right near the front, and she was laughing at all my jokes. A very brilliant woman, I thought. but her husband was next to her. He would not laugh at a thing I said. He looked so sour. He looked like he could suck buttons off a sofa. And he afterwards, his wife came up to me. She shook my hand. She said, Phil, I just want to thank you. I have not seen my husband laugh this hard in years. So I don't know what his story was, but, you know, it can be a tough time. People are going through tough stuff around us, and we humorists need to remember that.
That is so good. And would you also say, you know, the trip seems never ending when we travel with self-appointed guardians of misery. And there are those who are self-appointed guardians of misery, where they just, as Chuck said, are so miserable that they want to nitpick you to death. And so we want to pray for them. We want to love them. But you can see how those things can get under your skin and in your soul and wreck your day too. And so what advice do you have? Because, you know, especially with the advent of Facebook, social media, people can even be anonymous with their cruelty. How do you navigate the waters and keep that winsome joy without the appointed guardians of misery getting the best of you?
Great question. I think we all experience that, and with Thanksgiving coming up, we're kind of wondering, you know, we've got relatives coming, and I think the wonderful thing to have in your bag of tricks is a close-knit family, all of whom live 500 miles away. No, that's bad. But, you know, we may be wondering, how in the world can we get along? I had a phone call from a guy. I've never forgotten this. Picked up the phone. He said, Callaway, I don't much like your sense of humor. He said, what does laughing have to do with being a Christian? We're in the last days. This is hardly a time for laughter. Hmm. And I said, is that you, Dad? And he didn't find that funny. But, you know, I got thinking later, and I wish I would have said as much to him. I said a little of this, but how could I not laugh? You know, the greatest punchline in all of history, someone asked me, what is the greatest joke ever? And I've heard some good ones. I don't really know what it is, but I do know this. The greatest punchline in all of history is that a guy like Phil Calloway has been forgiven by a holy God. Mm. Wow. Mm. And there are some times when I just have to laugh. You know, the most important issues of all were dealt with by our Savior Jesus Christ on an old rugged cross. And we're free to rejoice.
Yeah.
We're told often in Scripture to do that. In fact, one old theologian said, the great note all through the Bible is joy. This is a story, the Bible is, of a family breaking apart and walking away from their father, and in the end, coming back.
Wow.
It's a story of joy, and I think our lives need to show that. So, you know, that's maybe not the easiest answer, but I think all of us need to come to that point of not looking for joy in the people and the things around us, but really in our Savior, and He's the one who offers us true joy and does put relationships into our lives that can give us great joy as well as we work on them.
Well, even, you know, Scripture says the joy of the Lord is my strength. I mean, you hear from suffering saints who in those places of suffering send their roots down deep, and they say there's joy to be found in this place, and it's not a shallow happiness. It's a true joy that comes from God Himself. And that is something that gets missed so often, Phil, because as if we think it's spiritual to be always pious. And of course, we are both, you and I, are advocates of being reverent before God, honoring Him, but it's not dishonoring Him to enjoy life, to laugh, to enjoy the moments he gives us. I think that puts a smile on his face.
Absolutely. And you know, an interesting thing as you begin to study some of the old saints, like Martin Luther, who had an amazing sense of humor. Charles Spurgeon was criticized often for his sense of humor. I was just reading about Oswald Chambers, who wrote My Utmost for His Highest, which remains right up there in the top 10 best-selling books in Christendom. He was criticized for his humor. So you think, what? How is that possible? No, these were people who had, as you said in the opening of this show, learned to take God very seriously, and themselves not so much. The truth is, as we enter this kind of holiday time of the year, it can be a painful time for so many people. A year ago, as we started our Christmas tour, we had just gotten news that the fifth family member in my wife's family had passed away. She has, and I believe I talked last time on this program a little bit about Huntington's disease, but that's been invading her family, and it's been an awful thing. So her eldest brother, Dennis, passed away just before Christmas a number of years ago after being curled up in the fetal position for 10 years in a nursing home. Her sister, Cynthia, a year ago right now, we were saying goodbye to her. Her sister, Miriam, as well. So three of her siblings have passed away of Huntington's, her mother and her father, all in the space of 1 year.
Wow.
And how do you find joy in the midst of that? We all know where we can go for laughter. We can find that. But true, deep, and abiding joy comes from looking forward in the right place and saying, you know what? I mean, number one, these were five people who loved Jesus. And I don't say that with any sense of smugness or pride, because so many listeners are saying, yeah, but that's not the case with someone I have lost, and I'm so sorry. But still, we have this glorious looking forward to the grandest family reunion of all, when we will be reunited with so many of our friends and with family and of course with Jesus himself. And really, that was the thing in the end that got us through that time, was a moment by moment reminding ourselves of the hope that we have in Christ.
Such a good word. Okay, Phil, let's talk about the five things that keep the joy suckers at bay and really make for a much sweeter journey. And you say together they form the acronym of GRACE. And so the first one is grateful. Say a word about that.
Yeah. Yeah, gratitude, I think, is the great secret of the joy-filled life. Looking back with thanksgiving is huge in our lives. And some are saying, well, yeah, I don't have anything to look back upon with thanksgiving. Yes, you do. Much of what you see in life depends on what you're looking for. And in reading again of some of these great saints, Fanny Crosby, who at 6 weeks of age had a fake doctor diagnose a problem in her eyes and put mustard poultices on her eyes, blinding her forever. She wrote more than, I think it's something like 11,000 hymns, many of them filled with deep gratitude. While she was blind, she said that, I never could have experienced the level of joy I have known and the influence were I able to see, like my friends. Amazing thing. When she was 8 years of age, she wrote, see if I can remember it, oh, what a happy soul am I. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world contented I shall be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't, to weep and sigh because I'm blind. I cannot and I won't.
Wow.
What an incredible, incredible lady.
It really does so much boil down to not our circumstances, but what we tell ourselves about our circumstances. And you look at some of the great heroes of faith, the Corrie Ten Booms, you know, the Harriet Tubmans, William Wilberforce, so many who've gone before us who found a way to find joy and strength and even contentment in tough, tough circumstances. And really, that is the place where heroes are made. You start to thank him in those hardships, not for him necessarily, but you find something of God that you can't any other way. So grateful. The R in the acronym GRACE is relational. Say more about that one.
Yeah, we have, when it comes to the leading joy suckers out there, that has to be one of them, where we have people trouble. And I have been excellent at this over the years. I have ticked off a lot of people, including close friends of mine, who have forgiven me. What an amazing thing that is. Relational. I think I got to bring up another R while I think of it, and that is rust proof. some of our listeners are probably a little older, maybe geezerish like myself. I'm 53. I was looking in the mirror, and my wife came by. I said, "Honey, I don't look 53." And she said, "No, but you used to." And that's sort of the way it is. But rust proof simply means that we die young, as old as we can. And I think that's the best way to go. And it's going to affect our relationships as we keep the heart of a child. Years ago, I had I was given the privilege of motoring, I guess you would say, in Britain, but we're not there. A guy by the name of Donald Cole, radio pastor from Moody, around. And he said to me, he said, "Where do you jog around here?" He was in his late 70s. And I said, "Jog? Really? Yes." "Yeah," he said, "I run 9 miles a day." And I said, "Wow, I would love to be doing that when I'm your age." He said, "Are you doing it now?" I said, "No, I'm not." He said, "Because if you're not doing it now, you won't be then." And I thought it's the same way with gratitude, with all these virtues of the great Christian life. If we're not practicing them when we're younger, our chances of waking up at 79 years of age and discovering that people want to be around us, it's probably not going to happen. So right today, let's work on those virtues, and let's start with gratitude.
Oh, that's excellent. So grateful, relational, amazed. I love that word. What do you say about amazed?
Amazed, yeah. Amazed, just simply that a holy God loves us. We need to live in constant amazement at God's grace. We're so amazed by God's grace that it literally transforms our faces. My dad was part Scotch and part ginger ale. That was a bad joke. Okay, he saw a sign, "Drink Canada Dry," and he tried. And then God came along and literally transformed everything about my dad as he gave himself to Jesus Christ. It wasn't just throwing cigarettes into the fireplace for the very last time. It was this amazing gift of a man who turned into a grace-filled person. And grace changes us. You know, to think that there's a God who can count the hairs on my head, you know, 7 of them for me, but chooses to forget my sins, not just to forgive them, but to forget. That's an amazing gift. I'm so thankful. I'm amazed.
And, you know, I have to tell you, my oldest son, he's 29 now, and I don't know anybody who's kept a sense of awe like him. In fact, that he's just been married a year, and his friends have said, the only person I know that has that sense of awe is Lizzie, and you found her, you met her, and you married her, and they both have this childlike awe. Like, I remember one time in his life where his job was going horrible, and it was beating him down, and I talked to him on the phone. I said, "How are you today?" And he said, "Really great." And I thought something changed with his job, and I said, "Why? What happened?" He said, "I had the most delicious salad." And I loved that. And I think that is precious to God, too, but staying amazed. We've lost our sense of awe, haven't we?
Yeah, we have. And, you know, someone said to me the other day, what is your secret for success? And I had never really thought about this that much before. I said, I get up every day. I wake up excited. And I don't know how to always pass that on to others, but I really am. I'm not that everything is going great in my life, but like your son, I think you have your focus on the right things, and the whatsoever things are, you know, pure and lovely and of good report, and all of those things. We think on those things. We feed our minds on those things. We don't feed our minds on the junk offered us. We don't feed our minds on CNN all the time, though there may be a place for that. It's a very small place. We do. We look for things. We go looking, and it makes a great difference.
And so when you think about the holiday season that we're entering, I'm just challenging you to recapture your awe. We're going to take a break in just a moment, but maybe, Phil, list a couple of things just in your own world that make you pause and stand in awe.
I'm in awe over a girl who still finds me funny after 32 years of marriage. I literally wake up, she's my high school sweetheart, and I think, I can't believe she married me. I'm in awe of holding a little baby as I did 1 week ago tonight in my arms, the very first grandchild in my life, and looking down at this gal named after my own wife, and just thinking, wow, with all the fear that's going around right now, this is a new little baby who's going to have a chance to know Jesus.
Amen.
And I'm filled with hope all of us can be today.
Indeed, we can all. So what are you in awe of? I'd love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. More with my friend Phil Calloway in just a moment. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friend Phil Calloway, hilarious guy, wonderful man of God. He's written so many books. If you need a good laugh, he's actually got a book for that. It's called When You Need a Good Laugh, Finding Contagious Joy. Before the break, we started to go through an acronym, GRACE, which talks about five things that keep the joy suckers at bay in our lives. And as we enter the holiday season, it is the season for joy. So how do you find that joy? Well, it's found in the Lord. And so these are just great, great steps, things that you can apply today to just recapture a sense of joy. The first one is be grateful. Just start today and every day looking around. Go on a joy-seeking journey to just find things to thank God for. And then relational. Just be that person that inspires joy and be, you know, walk with people who inspire joy. Amaze is one thing Phil talked about before the break, is just recapture that sense of awe. These are so excellent. Well, the fourth one is compassionate. Talk about that one, Phil.
Yeah. Compassion should be something that all of us are known for, each one of us as followers of Jesus. Whether that's, you know, standing in line the other day, a few friends and I were just standing in line, and a lady behind us that I've known a while, who's a little down on her luck, if you want to call it that, was there getting a sub sandwich. And I thought, man, Calloway, just buy it for her. Doesn't cost you much of anything. Just do that. You know, I did that, and she had tears in her eyes as she thanked me. Mm-hmm. I have no idea what she's going through. But we just need to be looking at all times for just areas where God can use us. Maybe that's just an encouraging word. One of the greatest things someone ever said to me in my entire life, amid all kinds of other voices, people who had found things wrong with me, was a teacher in 10th grade that said, I think you have a gift in the area of communication. I want you to come into my communication arts class tomorrow morning. It's not too late in the semester to start. And I did that, and it transformed my life.
Wow.
Just the fact that someone believed in God enough to believe he could do something in the life of a crazy kid. Each of us is capable of that. Karen Carpenter, one of my favorite Christmas albums of all, is The Carpenter's Christmas. And she was told by it was a New York Times, I think, reporter, who called her in an interview Richard's chubby little sister. That began her spiral into anorexia, which took her life eventually. So many are discouraged around us. Let's look for ways of building them up. And I think the message of the cross always reaches our mouth first, mm-hmm. and then it reaches our heart, and then clear down to even our wallet. You know, we see a need and we want to meet it. We don't get into debt to meet those needs. Getting into debt is like wetting the bed. It feels good for a very short period of time. So we don't do that. But what we do is we use it for kingdom stuff. We don't hold money in our heart. We never do. We hold it in our hands, and we can impact others with that gift of God. It's not ours. It's his. Let's give it back and impact others with compassion.
I love it, and I have to read this excerpt from Phil's book. Here it is. It says, never trust a dentist who hasn't had a root canal, a mechanic who hasn't been towed, or a preacher who hasn't busted his knuckles on a wrench. Pain can plant a seed deep in our soul that, when grown, produces fruit we can offer others. Joy-filled people take an uncommon interest in others. They serve. They live not to be comfortable, but to comfort, not to grab, but to give. They stand out in a selfish age when we've even found a way to spell we. With two eyes. I love that. When you're grateful and amazed, it reaches clear down to your wallet. You begin to look for needs and meet them. It makes no sense at all, but money flows to the things you love. Money flows to the things you love. You find yourself giving cash away at an alarming rate, knowing it can accomplish fantastic things when held in your hands, but never in your heart. Tell me how you spend your money, and I'll tell you the level of your joy. Boy, say a little more about that, just how God has gotten a hold of your heart in this area of compassion and giving.
Hmm. You know what? As you read that, I'm thinking, I wrote that because I need to hear it so badly, and I need to live it far worse than I need to hear it.
Mm.
And what I've discovered is, you know, God has been so good to us. We get these royalties from books, but it's not mine. And the greatest joy in it is to pass it along. We have so many needs around us. It's just shocking to me. I think one of the areas that God has really impressed on us is the startling number of single moms, and I know there are single dads as well, who can use our help. And they're struggling, and their cars aren't working, and we can do something. And we don't even do that because it honors God. We do it because it's the right thing, and He's placed that desire within us. I once talked to one of the wealthiest Christians alive, Bob Van Kampen, who has since gone on to heaven, and he was controlling assets of $70 billion at the time. I said, "What has made your life rich?" He said, "Giving money away." He said, "I can't give it away fast enough. God keeps giving me more." He's going to do that for the rest of us as well, maybe not on that gargantuan scale. But, you know, we just do it because it's the right thing to do and because it brings us great joy.
And we're made for it. It's in our spiritual DNA because God loves so much that He gave. And so just want to even give a plug here for the great giveaway, which starts next week. And, Phil, we do this every year around Christmas time. So for a month, I send everybody on a mini mission trip and say, do the best thing you can with $15. And it doesn't have to be. We just pick that number. But you cannot believe what our listeners do. They'll do Facebook pledges and get everybody to multiply the money, and they'll send it to Peru, or they'll do, you know, give money and food to the food shelf in their community. And then we kind of have everybody call back, and it happens to be on my birthday, I'm just saying. But anyway, December 18th, we dedicate the whole show to people coming back, calling in and telling us their stories. And then we give away two big gift baskets. And it is like mobilizing this army of people to do all these random acts of kindness. And it's just amazing. So I'm just kind of giving you that alert. It starts next week. Yeah. There's a little info on our website. But we're made for this, aren't we, Phil?
I love that. We are made for it. You're so right. Yeah, God sent His Son into the world, not to condemn us, but the world through Him should be saved. And He is a giver. It's at His heart, and it's at our hearts as well.
Indeed. Okay, so we've talked grateful, relational, amazed, compassionate. Now the E in the word grace for all these joy suckers, keeping the joy suckers at bay, is expectant. I love that word. Say more about that one.
Yeah, a great word.
Mm-hmm.
You know what? We do. We live this way. We wake up in the morning expecting God to do great things. I wake up in the morning and there is a little 7-pound dog that wants at me. It's so excited. It wants to lick my face. It wants peanut butter. It is there. And, you know, sometimes we can wake up and go, oh, no, a day. We need to wake up a little more dog-like. We need to be expecting. And God has done great things throughout history. He is not about to stop now. Name the crisis, ISIS, whatever it is that's going on, Ebola, and I know these are realities, and they're horrifying, and yet we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And the Bible tells us that we are God's precious inheritance. He's going to use us for His glory. So we go out today and we say, how can God use us? God, I have discovered, is continually using the most underqualified to do His work. So many listeners say, oh, you don't know me, Calloway. I can't do anything. Yes, you can. We expect great things, and we look forward with expectation, of course, to that day when we're going to see Him face to face and hear His well done. I was reading about a Sunday school teacher was testing her kids. She had spent several Sundays on heaven, on the topic of heaven, and wanted to know if they had understood what she was talking about. So she said, if I sell my car and my house and I give the money to the church, is that going to get me into heaven? And no, they said, well, if I cleaned the church every day, I mowed the grass, I was kind to everyone, would that do it? No. And she said, well, how do I get into heaven then? And a little 5-year-old kid, he yelled out, you got to be dead. I love that.
Leave it to a little boy to say something like that.
Yeah. Someone has said that if the world didn't suck, we'd all fall off. And I think they were right. You know, life gets tough for all of us. But where would we be without the hope of heaven?
Indeed.
When I think of those family members passing away, Wow, they had this hope, and that's contagious. That gets all over us.
Yeah. You know, I'm thinking so often one of the reasons for the lack of joy, spontaneous laughter, you know, belly laughter, is that people are exhausted, and part of that is running too hard. And one of the things you said here in the book is, let's be honest, the number one cause of stress is just trying to impress others. And then you go on to say, there's nothing noble about a nervous breakdown. For years, I labored long hours thinking, if I can just acquire or achieve, then I'll be valuable. If I can just get to the next level, people will be impressed and I'll be set. I achieved much, but folks never seemed impressed enough. I earned much, but I was never set. God created the earth and then rested. Not me. How could I rest? There were people awake in other time zones making money. My achievement-based identity took a hit when I came to see that, like God, I could be so satisfied with my work that I could leave it alone and rest. I'm not fully there yet, but I'm learning to work because I love it, not from a need to prove myself. Nothing propels us to joy, peace, and genuine rest like knowing that God loves us, that our sins are forgiven, and that nothing we do will earn our salvation or help us measure up. God accepts me. No, he's wild about me, just the way I am, not the way I should be. Therefore, I do what I do out of deep gratitude, which leaves me traveling light, fulfilled, not fried or frantic. I want you just to take us back to that time. And as God started to kind of just turn the light on for you and bring this invitation before you to learn to rest in him, what changed for you, Phil?
I came home from work one day, Susie. I had a briefcase with me, and there was nothing brief about this case. It was packed with stuff I had to do. And my son, Stephen, was six, I believe, at the time, watching me work from across the table after dinner. And I had pulled charts and graphs and reports out of this case, and he was watching me. And he was digging disgusting things out from between table leaves with a fork, watching me work. And he said, "What are you doing, Dad?" And I said, "I'm working, son." And he said, "Why?" I said, "Because there aren't enough hours in the day to get done all I need to get done." And this little kid looks at me. He says, "Dad, they should put you in a slower group." You know what? This slower group would be nice, but the one we're in is not slow at all. And I think, you know, it's during those times when you start to realize, you know, it takes a six-year-old kid to kind of say, "Dad, what are you doing?"
Mm.
Our daughter got to school. It was in second grade. She stood up in front of the class and said, "My mom won't be having any more kids because her tubes are tired." And that is sort of the way it is. We've got a lot of people with tired tubes out there.
There's lots of truth in that.
Yeah. I think we need to redefine success. My definition of success was written after taking off on a flight from California, where my wife and I had been on a short layover, and I had been in an earthquake. I was in the little boy's room in the airport, and the place began to shake, and I knew I was going to die. I had never been in an earthquake before, but I knew this was it. And the guy next to me said, "Did I do that?" And I was speechless. No, that was in Seattle, so I was speechless in Seattle. We had come from California. And I climbed later on an airplane, and I took out an airline napkin. I wrote out my simple definition of success because I had been down to California looking for a job that they had offered me that was going to triple my salary and offer me all those things that I didn't have, the bigger house, the fancier car, the step up the ladder to success. So I wrote down these words: I will consider myself a success when I'm walking close to Jesus every day, when I'm building a strong marriage, loving my kids, and performing meaningful work. I'll consider myself a success when I'm making others homesick for heaven.
Uh-huh.
And I'm ashamed to tell you, Susie, it took an earthquake to bring me to that point.
Wow.
But I need to be brought there often, just reminded that, no, what we see around us is not all there is. And we're in preparation for the next life, bringing as many as we can with us and doing it with great joy.
Wow, that was so good, Phil. Thank you for sharing that. Okay, we just with a little bit of time, I think we've got just under 15 minutes left, but I want to switch over. And there's that phone again. Who's calling you, Phil?
That is my son, and I don't know what's...
Get him on here. I want to talk with him.
Yeah,
that's a problem. Don't you know I'm on live radio? So we talked with you about, to be perfectly honest before, one man's year of almost living truthfully could change your life, no lie. So was this your editor's idea to have you go for a year and tell no lies?
It was. Shame on him. He, of all the authors that Waterbrook Multnomah Press had, they decided that I must have been apparently the largest liar. I don't know, the one with the most problem telling the truth. But I told them right away. I said, you know what? You think you grew up hearing lies from day one. I mean, my parents told me lies. They would say things like, keep doing that and your face is going to stay that way. You know, Santa only visits good little kids. We sent old Rover to live at a big farm where he can run free. No, you didn't. You know, the neighbor's baby sure is beautiful. I always thought it was the biggest lie they told. I've seen that. And when I was a teenager, they would say, you know, you're the only one who's going to notice that's it. That is one of the larger lies.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But yeah, I was asked by Ron Lee, a fantastic editor. We came up with this idea for a book. Would you write it? And I said, oh, I think I'm your guy. It took me about 24 hours to think about it. Hmm. But it was a lot of fun.
Okay, so you wrote, all the truth is not to be told all the time. And somebody once said, always make sure what you're saying is true, but it doesn't mean you need to say something just because it's true. So talk about that. I mean, I can only imagine, especially when all your friends and loved ones and family got a hold of the fact that you were on the wire. I mean, did they come out of the woodwork and ask you tough questions?
They did. They asked me all kinds of things. I'm trying to think of something they asked me, but, you know, it's an interesting thing to stay married in the midst of such an experiment. I was documenting it day by day and trying to write down the juiciest morsels, and discovered that a New York Times article claimed that a large survey was done. 91% of people regularly, they said, this is quote, regularly don't tell the truth. 20% admitted they can't get through one single day without conscious, premeditated white lies. In one poll of college students, 79% said that when it came to telling the truth, they were most likely to trust their grandparents' generation. 68% said they trusted their parents' generation. Only 25% of this current generation said we trust our generation. And so it's quite a thing. I mean, it's not a new problem that we've had. You get reading scripture and you find throughout that many, many lies were told. And so, you know, this was just an amazing thing for me to do. You know, can I live a lieless year? My ancestors, I'm telling you, they were not a truthful bunch. There were some horse traders among them. And I have always, as a humorist, enjoyed just, you know, telling stories that are 99.75% true, at least as far as I can remember. But I like to add just enough salt sometimes to keep a tale savory and, you know, to keep a crowd interested. And so it was a great experiment, and it changed my life. It really did. I don't use that term very often.
Well, you talked about possibly rephrasing how you answer certain questions. In fact, you considered changing your voicemail to say, I've reached that time in my life when I decided to make some changes. If you don't hear back from me, I guess you're one of the changes.
That's terrible. I hope none of your listeners go out and do that today.
But did you have some conflict because people put you on the spot and then they didn't like your answer?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. And you get, people in the church lobby, you know, what did you think of the message?
Oh,
or what did you think of the singing? And suddenly you're going, oh, my goodness, all my life I have lied. I have said, that was a wonderful song. Thank you. And you know, what do you do with that? And I discovered that there are definite benefits to just running, just heading for the woods for a year at a time.
Just running, yes.
Yeah.
That's good.
But, you know, an acronym that helped me, it goes like this. It's THINK. So the T is for, is it true? Okay, and that's usually pretty easy. We can decipher what's going on here. But the H is it helpful? So if I am going to live in a positive relationship within my own walls here for the next year, am I going to confront my wife every time she burns the peas or whatever it is? And, you know, you'd say, yeah, well, that's true. She did burn the peas. But you know what? Is it helpful if I tell her? And the I is, will it inspire her? Ooh. And the N, is it necessary? And then am I kind about it?
Oh, that's good.
Yeah, well, we all
so
know
there's
some time
takeaways.
To speak. Yeah, so you can confront, and that's great. But I don't think the people who have confronted us in life and really changed our lives with that confrontation, did it without love, first of all. And I don't think they were ever, I don't think they woke up in the morning looking forward to confronting us.
No.
I think they did it prayerfully. And so, you know, some of these things taught me that, some practical lessons. You know, I think we need to stop saying stuff like, I'll pray for you. Oh, yeah, sister. Oh, brother, yes, I'll pray for you. Unless we really mean it. When people say, will you pray for me? And we go, yeah. Let's not be flippant about that. I say I'll pray for you if I remember to. Or I say, hey, let's pray right now. You know, we're not surrounded by 800 people who are wondering what our problem is. And even maybe if we are, we can still pray. I think, you know, it's helped me to watch my words. I'm often speaking to secular groups, and it forces me to watch my Christianese. I think we need to be real. This morning I had a wonderful but to some horrifying comment on Facebook about the problem with Christians from one of my non-believing friends, and I thanked him for it. I said, you know, you're so right. I apologize. You have been mistreated by others. I remember being on an airplane when a guy said to me, as he got to know me, found out I was an author, asked me what I write. I told him, he said, do you have any of your books with you? And I said, oh, yeah, I do. Shoot, you know, he's going to find out I'm a Christian, and I'm a closet Christian. But I handed him a book, and he flipped through it a little bit, and then he turned to me and he said, you're a Christian. He said, I've had bad experiences with Christians. And I said, I grabbed his hand, and I said, as I shook his hand, I said, really? Me too.
Wow.
And he started laughing. We had a four-hour conversation leaving Dallas about Jesus. It was wonderful. All because of a goofy little comment where I was just real. And I think that's one of the things I learned with this book, is just be real. You know, I'd love to be a Chuck Swindoll or a Philip Yancey. I'm not. God has made me who I am, and I need to give him thanks for that and just be myself when talking to others.
And, you know, you talked about the lost art of confrontation, and I know you feel this way. I so do, and I've brought it up a lot lately, just because if we can set a different tone, I just think, well, we must set a different tone. I was just on the other side of the mic doing an interview earlier today, Phil, and just saying how when you have all the rant and you have all of the mean-spirited from Christians, you know, making either political comments or critiquing people with a mean spirit, I look in Scripture, there's no reason for a Christian to be so mean that they would make someone else feel terrible. And even when it's this hyper critique of somebody who maybe said something wrong or whatever. And I was thinking, you know, when have those kinds of comments ever really inspired sustainable transformative change? You might, by your pressure, make somebody, you know, straighten up a little bit, or they may dig in their heels and say, forget you. But the internal transformational change happens when the Holy Spirit whispers in love, calls us up and says, you know that? Those jokes aren't funny anymore. Or those movies, I just don't want you to watch those. And then suddenly you go, oh, you're so right. And it's from a place of love. And I feel like when you say about, you know, let's pray, let's do that. Rather than post mean comments and critiques, thinking you're changing any kind of conversation, get on your knees and say, Lord, I feel like maybe they've got a blind spot, but obviously I've got some too. Have mercy on me and have mercy on them and help us walk in love. I mean, I think we'd have a revival if we could change our approach to some of these conversations, you know?
Yeah. You know, Ephesians 4:29, I love this. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. I wish I were sitting on a plane at some point in the next year when someone finds out I'm a Christian and they turn to me and they say, you know what I think of when I think of Christians? I think of grace.
Mm.
Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? I would love to hear that. And I pray, you know, I've told people what I want on my tombstone is I want it to say he found God's grace too amazing to keep to himself.
Mm.
And that's how I want to live. And I don't always do it. I fall short so often. But, you know, one of the greatest things we can say to our non-believing friends who very likely, if we ask them, have a major problem with the way Christians treat each other and treat non-believers, one of the greatest things we can say is, I am sorry.
Yeah.
I apologize. I was wrong. And maybe I even need to apologize on behalf of some others who have named the name of Christ and yet not lived the way he would have us to. Jesus was hardest on the religious people. He always was. And sometimes we're like them. We're judging. We're sitting in that seat. And we need to stop it. And we need to love people. You're to be known, you know, we'll know you're Christians by your bumper sticker. It doesn't say that. It says they'll know we are Christians by our love. And each of us is capable of that today.
Indeed. Such a good, good word. And we just have a couple moments here before we ask you to pray. But what are you working on next, Phil?
Well, I've got this book on dogism going on.
Oh, that's right. That's right. When does that come out?
That comes out in January. I'd love to come back and tell you all about it.
Yes.
When it comes out, and I hopefully will have mastered the art of talking about it by that time. But I've had incredible responses from people like Max Licato. I always mix it up, Licato. He's a good friend and such a blessing to me. But yeah, what a wonderful guy. And I think, you know, in the meantime, I'm doing this radio program, Laugh Again. If you want to go to laughagain.org, you can find out about that. But I'm learning to live in that grace and discovering that without grace, we're all toast. You know, for 365 days, I attempted to live without a lie, and I did not succeed. And I don't think I shocked God. And he loves me.
He's crazy, you know, in love with you.
Yeah, he loves us. It's a wonderful gift.
Wow. Phil, sorry. Thank you, golly. This has been such a sweet time. Would you pray for that person maybe who needs a fresh reminder of God's grace? Maybe they're weary and trying hard, and maybe they've been on the receiving end of hypercritique and criticism and just need a lift up. Would you pray for that person?
Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for who you are, for the God that loves us just as we are. And we come before you today, and Susie and I asking for listeners today who are maybe discouraged, who are down, who are experiencing relational fallout and difficulty in their life, maybe a loved one who doesn't have long left on this planet. Lord, would you remind them of the hope that you have come to give, that you are joy, and that you can give peace in the midst of this storm as we turn to you. Thank you that because of your Son, the most important things of all have been dealt with, and that we can live a life in joy despite whatever we're going through. Commit these listeners to you in your precious Son's name, Jesus. Amen.
Oh, amen, Phil. I love the gift of God in you. Appreciate you so much.
You too, Susie. Mm-hmm. Thanks so much for all you do.
Yeah, we'll talk with you again in a couple months when that new book comes out, all right?
Sounds great.
Okay. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise, Hour 1. Coming up on Hour 2, my friend Dr. Greg Smalley comes back to talk about what it means to cherish your spouse. There's actually practical things you can do to cherish your spouse, just as Scripture says. So don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.